Let's turn to Genesis chapter 10 in our Bibles tonight. Genesis chapter 10. I'm sure that this is probably one of your favorite chapters. No doubt a chapter that you run to often to understand the will of God for your life and the things that are going on. I know tonight, now listen carefully, I know tonight that chapter 10 is not a chapter that you turn to. It may be a chapter that you have never even read, because once you saw all of those names, all 70 of them, you just said it's not worth it. Now, I understand why so many people skip over this chapter. And may I say, and even a lot of pastors say, don't even teach it. Why would you even teach it to the church? Because they're not interested. Well, I'm teaching it to the church because it's the Word of God. Whether we're interested or not interested, the fact is, it is God's Word, and He put chapter 10, a very difficult chapter, in there for a specific reason. Now, let me say something about this. The birth of the nations after the flood. Now, listen very carefully. There is not a more remarkable book or lineage or genealogy list, if you will, anywhere comparable in the entire world. This is it. In other words, this tells of the true beginning. And even those who are students, not of the Bible, but of world history, if you will, they say, and they admit reluctantly, but they admit it, that this chapter, the history of the nations, if you will, is remarkable in accuracy. Not inaccuracy, but accuracy. And the reason it's so accurate is because it's God's Word. Amen? And so we're going to look at it tonight, and we're told the purpose of chapter 10 there in verse 32, the very last verse. Look at it with me, if you would, as we look at the birth of the nations after the flood tonight. It says, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now remember, how many people got off of the ark after the flood? Only 8 people. And from these 8 people, from Noah, all the nations, from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the 3 sons of Noah, from those 3 brothers, every nation, every person that is now living on this planet and who has lived, find their origins in those 3 brothers, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Very important that we understand that right now. And another reason or another purpose is this. We never want to lose sight of the unity that is in humanity. What I mean is that every race, regardless of color, regardless of physical traits, regardless of all of those things, every race, every person came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's very important that we see that tonight. And later on, when we get into chapter 12, we're going to learn that from the line of Shem, out of all the people on the face of the earth, now listen, out of all the people on earth, in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to find that from the line of Shem, God is going to call one man. His name is Abram. And the Bible says in Genesis 12:3, and from him all the families, all the people of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Well, we know who came through the line of Shem. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's very important that we remember that God has a plan, and God has a plan tonight as we try to piece all of this together. And you can also make fun of me as I try to pronounce all of these difficult names that I'm going to ask you to pronounce for me. Now, Japheth, before we begin, Japheth is the son of Noah, as you already know. He's the oldest. Now, from Japheth comes the Greeks and the Romans and the Europeans and all the way over into the Americas, okay? And from Japheth, there are 14 families that are listed in this genealogy. Now, from Ham, the other brother of Japheth, the other son of Noah, from Ham comes the Egypt and Africa, the Egyptians, the Africans, the Arabs, the Chinese, the Canaanites, and so forth. Now, we're going to find 30 families that are listed for Ham. And then from Shem, the godly seed, the godly line. Remember Ham, from him, Ham came Canaan. And, of course, Canaan, the lineage of Canaan, received the curse. We studied that last week. But from Shem comes the Jews. And so when we look at here tonight, there's 26 families that are listed, and it's a total of 70 nations. Now, I believe with all of my heart that these people that are listed here, without a doubt, knew about Noah, or some, without a doubt, knew Noah. Without a doubt, they saw the ark. They knew the ark. There it is, resting on Ararat. They knew all of the stories. And another thing is this. All of the families that are listed here in the birth of the nations, they all knew. There was not a doubt. They all knew that God was real. Amen? Very interesting. So let's begin now looking at the birth of the nations. And bear with me. This is going to be more instructional tonight than anything else, but it's so important that we get into our hearts. So chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is a genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them when? After the flood. And the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. Now, those are seven sons of Japheth that are listed. Now, I did my homework. And I certainly don't have all of this memorized. It's not something that's embedded in my heart because I don't spend a lot of time in Genesis chapter 10, and neither do you. Amen? So let me just tell you, Gomer here, one of the sons here of Japheth, we know that the Celtic or the Scandinavian races, they came from him. And they lived as far away as Wales and Ireland and Germany, and we know that to be a fact. And then we have Magog and Tubal and Meshach, and we've studied them in the book of Ezekiel. We know that they have to do with Russia. And one day, Magog, Tubal, Meshach, no doubt, will be united against Israel. Now, Madai is the father of the Medes, which would be around, you know, Iran, there in Iraq, in that area. And then Javan would be the Greeks. And now we skip over to Japheth's sons, these genealogies. Only two of Japheth's sons now are listed. It says, the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, and from him came the Scythians, if you will, Riphtha, Togarmah, and that would be modern-day Turkey. And they are listed in, if I remember correctly, Ezekiel chapter 27, they are the people who were the sellers of horses and the sellers of mules and so forth. They traded in that. And then the sons of Javan were Elisha, and from him came, he was a father of those of the Greece, if you will. And then Tarshish, and remember Tarshish, of course, was those, a lot of people believe that would be Spain. And so Tarshish and Kittim and Dodanim. And from Dodanim, we know that they're talking about the islands there, probably around the islands of Rhodes and so forth. And from these, it says the coastlands of the peoples of the Gentiles, very important, were what? Were divided, were separated into their lands. So they settled out the island areas. Now watch this. Everyone, according to first his language, to the families, and then into their nations. Now when did this occur? Well, God is setting everything up for chapter 11 because that's when it occurred at the events of the Tower of Babel. But what we need to understand tonight is this, that God has a plan. Everything God does is perfect. You're not a mistake, okay? People may call you a mistake. People at your workplace may call you a mistake. People in your family may say you're a mistake and so forth, you know. No, you're not. God has a specific plan for every person in this chapel tonight, and he had a specific plan for all of those nations and the families of all those nations. He's the inventor, if you will. We didn't invent the family. God did. You know, when you think of all the languages, God's the one who confused them and sent them off into their own nations with their own languages. It was the plan of God. Listen, we hear it all the time that history is his story. And it certainly is. God has a plan, and these are God's idea, certainly not man. And then in verse 8, it says that Cush begot Nimrod, and he began, or literally, he set out to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, the father of Cush was Ham. And remember that Nimrod was a Hamite, okay? So Nimrod, his name means let us rebel, or literally rebel. And it says that he was a mighty one on the earth. He's called a mighty one about four times in Scripture. And when he's called that, that means that him there in the line of Shem and Ham and Japheth, not all of them, but some of them, were no doubt under his influence in some way, under the influence of Nimrod. And it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now listen, Nimrod was certainly not thinning out the animal population. Are you hearing me? So he wasn't a mighty hunter like you would think. He was out hunting animals and so forth. He was literally, the meaning here is that he was a hunter of men. He was a hunter of his own relatives, those of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. People were his prey. He was a mighty hunter of people. And the first moral character of the first dictator, if you will, and that's what he was, Nimrod, is he was lawless, and he was from the curse line of Canaan, okay? And not only that, before the face of the Lord there, where it says in Scripture, can only mean that he is defiant. He hates God. Now, it says in the Jerusalem Targum, it says this about Nimrod. It says that he was powerful in hunting and wickedness before the Lord. For he was a hunter of the sons of men and said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. So here he is. He's in the cursed line of Canaan, if you will. He's a Hamite. And we look at this and we realize that he knew that God was real. He hated God. He didn't even like people, if you know what I'm saying. He didn't like being under curse. All he had to do was repent and follow the Lord, but he would not do that. And it says in verse 10 that in the beginning of his kingdom, and I don't want to get off on Nimrod tonight because I'm trying to, and I'm ready to do that, because that'll move us right into chapter 11, and I don't want to do that. So let me continue with verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Now, the land of Shinar became known, of course, as Assyria and Babylon. And, of course, it's not far from Baghdad, which is modern-day Iraq. There's not far from Baghdad. And Nimrod was the first empire builder, if you will. And kingdom is here used for the first time in the Bible. But notice that it says his kingdom, not God's kingdom, but his kingdom. He was anti-God. He was also anti-Christ in spirit. He's the world's first dictator. He's also the first one to introduce idolatry to the people on earth. And we'll learn all that next Wednesday, the Lord willing. But from this land here, the land of Shinar, you know, would one day come another person from the line of Ham, and he would be called Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what he did. He would rule the whole world. It's also from this land that Nimrod set up there, his empire. You know, we watched on TV Saddam Hussein, who was executed. He was hanged there in that city. And also we've watched from this land our poor boys and girls that come home maimed and from the war, and so many of them have come home that way. So this land that we're looking at here, this land of Shinar, and it says, and from that land, Nimrod, what did he do? He went to Assyria. He built Nineveh, now, which became the capital, by the way, of Assyria, and Rehoboth, and Ur, and Calah, and Rezin. Between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Now, that city there is still located today on the Tigris River. And we're going to learn in chapter 11 that Nimrod, what he did was attempted to bring all the human race together after the flood, meaning those of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's so important that we see that as a unit tonight. And he is no doubt, Nimrod, a picture of the lawless one. He's a rebel. He's a picture of the one who hates God. He's a picture of the Antichrist. He's a picture of the last days world ruler. It says in Revelation chapter 13, it says that the whole world will worship him, meaning the Antichrist, those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. It says that every tribe and every race and every tongue Think about that. All of the nations of the earth. And there it says he built Nineveh. You remember the story of Jonah when God says to Jonah, he said, arise and go to that great city, Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it. Remember, that was the Assyrians in the Assyrian capital. And the reason God said to go, he told Jonah, he said, you go and you preach against sin. Now, if you studied out the Assyrians there in Nineveh, the Ninevites, they not only were cruel. That's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, remember? He hated them. He told the Lord he hated them. That's why he got on a ship to Tarshish. He said, and think about this, he hated the Assyrians so much that he got on a ship to go to Tarshish, to the end of the earth, trying to run from the presence of God. And they said, you know, the storm came, you know the whole story. And to make a long story short, they had to throw him overboard. Do you know that Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh? Why was that? Because the Ninevites, the Assyrians, those that were of that lineage, the Hamites, if you will, they were wicked. They were so wicked that they would skin a person alive. They would take a child of their enemy and they would burn that baby alive in front of the person. They were so vicious, the Assyrians, the Babylonians there in Nineveh, they were so wicked that they would literally skin a person alive, deface them, jerk their tongue out by their hands. You want to hear any more? Okay, that's how bad it was. Now listen to me. History teaches us, now history, secular history, teaches us about them. They were so wicked that entire towns, now listen, when they knew that they were getting ready to be invaded by the people of Nineveh, entire towns would commit suicide if they heard they were coming. In other words, it would be better to die than to fall into the hands of the heartless, wicked Assyrians. This is where Nineveh was built there. Remember, the walls were over 100 feet high. 3 or 4 chariots could go around the whole top of it. It was 55 miles in circumference. Maybe 1 million people lived there. It was a gigantic place. It was unbelievable. Now, from Ham's line came then the greatest enemies in the Old Testament to Israel, and that was the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Remember then, God used the line of Ham, and that would be the Assyrians. I'm giving you a lot of history, but I have a point to make when I get to the end of my sermon, okay? The line of Ham was Assyria, and God used Assyria to punish Israel. Remember when Assyria in 722 B.C., led the northern kingdom, which would be Israel, the southern kingdom and northern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel was led off into captivity by the line of Ham, by the Assyrians. And then in 586 B.C., God used Babylon, which is in the line of Ham as well, okay, to destroy Jerusalem and carry the line of Shem, which are the Jews, off into captivity or into the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Shem and Ham were brothers, and look what they did to one another. Are you following me? Do you see the unity of the human race? And even though that they all came, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they were hating one another. They were destroying one another, and that's still happening today. And then in verse 13, it says, and Mizraim is a person, but he's the one who founded Egypt, if you will, begot Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtalim and Pathruzim, and I'm getting a headache, and the Philistines, okay? Now, and Canaan, remember Canaan's where the curse comes from. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Now, Heth is the father of the Hittites, a very famous race of people. And so Heth, and then the Jebusite. Remember the Jebusite, even the Jebusites at the time of David were in control of Jerusalem before David. So the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Gergerite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Why did God do this to me? He wants to torture a pastor on a Wednesday night. It says, afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. Now, remember, they were the dispersed, but they were the great enemies of Israel, all those ites, if you will, all right? And they were dispersed all over the land of Canaan. Now, it says, and then the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gihar, as far as Gaza. Okay, I got it, Lord. Then you go down toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. Now, these were the sons of Ham. Thank you, Lord. They were the sons of Ham. Got through that one. According to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. Okay, does everyone have those boundaries and those directions down? Okay, as long as you've got that. Now, Joshua was from the line of Shem. And he had to fight all of those ites, if you will, the ones that we just listed there, in order to take the land of Canaan. Now, all of those ites then were from whom? In other words, Joshua was from the line of Shem, so all of those Canaanites were from the lineage of Ham. You follow me? And here they are. Now listen, they're relatives. They're from that one family, if you will. Yes, there's been multiple marriages all the way down and all the rest of it, but they're still all, in a sense, related. Shem and Ham were brothers, and the Hamites were literally the founders of incredible empires in the earth, the first founders, if you will. I mean, not just Egypt, but Babylon and Assyria and the Hittites. It was incredible. And possibly even the Aztec and the Mayans came from the Hamites, okay? And the children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. Now, that word Eber is where we get the word Hebrews, okay? So he is the father of all of the Hebrew race. Now, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Now, the sons of Shem were Elam, and from Elam we know that his people settled in Persia. Asher, they settled in Assyria. And Arphaxad, Lud, people settled there in Lydia. And Aram, those people settled in Syria. Now, Arphaxad, which is a very difficult word, and I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly, he was born, according to Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, he was born 2 years after the flood, okay? And he lived for 438 years. Josephus, who is the Jewish historian, said that he was the father of the Chaldeans. Now, we know the Chaldeans, what happened with them. Just read the book of Daniel. They became, you know, the people in astrology and all of that. But also, who came out of Ur of the Chaldees? Abraham. So, nevertheless, that settles that issue. Now, verse 23. And the sons of Aram were Uz. Now, who was from the land of Uz? His name was Job, remember? And Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And actually, Mash should be, if you look in the margin of your Bible, I think it'll probably say Meshach. And Arphaxad begot Selah. Now, if you study out Selah, it's actually Shelah, I believe. And you'll find him listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke 3:35. And so Selah begat Eber. In other words, there comes the word for the Hebrew people again. And to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, very important. His name means division. It says one was born Peleg, for in his days, notice this, in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And he is, of course, the founder there in Arabia. And all the rest of those brothers, okay? And it says, and all these were the sons of Joktan, the ones that I did not read, and their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go toward Sephar, the mountain of the east. So if you look up the descendants of Joktan there, okay, his descendants literally flooded the Arabian Peninsula, the Red Sea and the Persian Gulf area, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and Onan, and all those places there, okay? And these were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations, and these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now, in verse 5, it says that the Gentiles were divided or separated. In verse 32 that we just read, it said the nations were divided. But then in verse 25, when it speaks of Peleg, it says, in his days, the earth was divided. What was divided? The earth. Now, what does that mean? Let me tell you what I think, but it doesn't really matter what I think. But I'm going to tell you anyway. Whenever the flood occurred, as we've already learned, the subterranean oceanic caverns literally broke loose all over the world, and the waters poured forth from those caverns, and then the canopy that was above, it opened, and the rain from above, it started raining, okay? Now, there was volcanic activity, there were earthquakes, all sorts of things that took place that we still don't understand. It is possible, you know, you studied in college, I'm sure, or high school, whenever, if they still study it, it's called plate tectonics or continental drift and so forth. When the, you know how they say that it looks like everything kind of in the earth, all the land mass, if you look, it kind of fits together. Well, it's a possibility that when it says the earth was divided here, one school of thought teaches that that is when the continents literally started dividing. And is in chapter 11, after God confuses the language and disperses everyone all over the world, that after they did disperse, then the continents literally did start dividing. I don't know if that's true or not, and neither does anyone else. A lot of people just means when it says the earth was divided, it's talking about people. Well, it's talking about earth here, but I can understand why they would say it's the people, meaning the people were just simply dispersed after the flood. I don't really know, but those are the schools of thought. But I do know this. 70 nations are mentioned that we just went through, or 70 families. And here's what I know, and this is what's important tonight, that all through history, no matter if the people are from the line of Shem, Ham, or Japheth, no matter what color they are or color that they were, no matter how rich the nation, I mean, you study out the land of Egypt. They had 30 dynasties. I mean, they were incredible rulers, the Hamites. Incredible. And my gosh, they ruled from 2900 all the way to 332 BC. 30 dynasties on this earth, a powerhouse. And you start looking at those people that came from those three brothers, and here's what we have found. All of them are incapable of ruling the world. Amen? And that's just the way it is. There is only one person that can rule the world, only one person that understands the world, only one person that can have perfect justice, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? And there is no other person that can do it. And Jesus came through the line of the lineage of Shem. Now, what is heartbreaking when we look at all of this, because everyone, they were brothers. And what their families, the families on the earth has done, it's like God wants us to look back and say, take a good look at humanity. Take a good look at man's inhumanity toward men. I mean, it's horrible. Think of the racism and the prejudices in this world. And everyone in this room, we all came from three people. Are you listening to me? All of us, no matter what your color, no matter what your physical characteristics, it doesn't matter, color of your eyes, the language that you speak, we all came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Are you following me? It is so important that we see this, and that's what God is trying to convince us of tonight. You look at Hitler. Hitler had to be, I'm assuming, from the line of Japheth. I don't know if that's true or not, but he probably was a Canaanite, but that's a Hamite, but I don't know. I mean, he convinced an entire nation of people to kill, that it was okay to kill 6 million Jews because he considered the Jewish race, the line of Shem, inferior. It was like brother against brother. Are you listening to me? We think about that tonight. And you know, I mean, I look at that and I go, oh Lord, that's so horrible. Listen, Shem and Japheth were brothers. And the foulest person on this planet is in my family lineage. Are you hearing me? And in your family lineage. There's a lot of people today. I remember when I lived in Europe, and I loved Europe, and that's the truth. The 60s in Europe, back when it was really Europe, okay? There was none of the fast food. It was nothing like that. It was a wonderful time. I would not, even though I love my country, and I do, I fought for my country. I love America. Now listen. I wouldn't hang out with any army guys because they treated 99.9% of the people I was stationed with, they treated the Germans terrible. They made this comment, like, I can't wait to get back to the world, meaning America. Meaning like Europe wasn't part of the world. Now, if you were in that same time frame age-wise as me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know, I wouldn't tolerate that. And I tell you, I went and lived with a German family, found out things about the war that are not even written, found out how the books were burned, all these things, traveled with them and fell in love with them, had the greatest time of my life. They adopted me almost as a son. And you know what I found out? That just because they had a different dialect than me, different language, dressed different, ate a lot differently, ate a lot better, had different customs, they were just like me. They had fears, dreams, prejudices, and so forth. And I look at all of this, and you know, I say, Lord, unfortunately, everyone on earth is in my family tree. From the foulest person alive to the corporate lawyer to the savage in the jungle. Amen? They're in our... Do you understand the unity of humanity? Now, you can't really be my brother unless you're in Christ. I know that and you know that, but you know what I'm talking about. And see, we have a tendency, you know, to look down on people. Well, they're not from here, you know. Have you ever moved to a small town in Texas? That's another story. The Bible says in Daniel 4:17, it says that the living, that's us, may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever He will, and He sets over it the lowest of men. Christian, listen, it is no accident that God has a plan. God is over every nation. Amen? The psalmist has written in Psalm 86:9, God has made all the nations. You want to know who made the nations? God. It says in Job 12:23, He makes nations great. He destroys them. He enlarges nations. He guides nations. Daniel 2:21, He removes kings and sets up and raises up kings. Listen, we today, that was the beginning, the birth of the nations, and we right now, in these days, are living in the last days of man, in the last days of history. Remember in Daniel chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream? And Daniel, they called Daniel, and no one could interpret it. None of the Chaldeans, remember, we just talked about that. None of the astrologers, none of the wizards. Daniel interpreted the dream, that statue of gold, remember? And he starts out and he has all the different, you know, there's gold, and then there's the silver, then the bronze, and then the iron, and the feet, remember, of clay, and mixed the 10 toes with the clay and the iron, and all that mingled together. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, he says, Neb, he didn't say Neb, but that's I'm using that. He says, listen, the top one is Babylon. And from Babylon, the next kingdom that comes in the power is Persia. Remember, Persia defeated Babylon. Who defeated Persia? Greece. That was the next superpower in the world. Who defeated Greece? Rome. Iron. Rome. Now, the Lord says in Daniel chapter 2, it says all these kingdoms will pass. And then it says that the stone is going to come and all those kingdoms are going to just crumble and that there's going to be the 10 toes of clay and iron and so forth. In other words, a fragile superpower. Well, that fragile superpower we know is already formed, and the fragile superpower is what? The revived Roman Empire. We know that from Daniel chapter 2. We are living in the days where we have witnessed. I remember when I first started teaching that we talked about, and Daryl, you remember too, my brother, in the early days, we were talking about that, and we're going, this is kind of crazy. But, you know, and now it's already here. Matter of fact, the one world government is almost here. We are living right now in the last days, and the EU is the last superpower, if you will, before the next kingdom comes. And guess who the next kingdom is going to be? It's going to be the kingdom of our Lord. In other words, the second coming. Let me read to you what Daniel says in Daniel 2:45. He says this, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without the hands, and it broke into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. In other words, Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece and Rome. And the great God had made them known to the king that will come to pass after this. Now listen to what Daniel says. This dream, O king, is certain. The interpretation is sure. We are living right now at the end. We're at the end of the history that God has planned. Are you following me? You know, there's nothing to prevent the rapture from occurring right tonight. Nothing at all. Everything is in place. Everything is ready. Are you ready? After the flood, every person on earth came either, again, as I've told you, from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. There are nearly 7 billion, well, they're saying by the end of this year, that 7 billion people will be living on this planet. There are those that we speak in different languages, dress different, live under different governmental systems, yet in reality, we're all related. Isn't that amazing? In other words, part of the human race. Now listen, I am probably from the line of Japheth. Now, too bad I'm not from the line of Shem, but then I'd have to be a Jewish, but that's another story. Japheth, if you remember, settled all the Scandinavian, the Celtic, Ireland, and all that area. Evidently, that's where the people from Japheth settled up in there. Now, can I tell you, I am Irish, they say. Matter of fact, I know that because when we came over here just a few generations ago, we were the O'Quins, not Quinn, okay? I traced it all the way back to Ireland. And so I know at least that's where we came from. Now, that meaning that since I'm Irish, I can go anywhere on this planet, anywhere. And I can go, for example, and let's say I can take the blood of a woman, an African woman, in the heart of the Congo, and it'll work in my blood. Are you listening to me? Now, it has to match my blood, of course. You know, I'm O positive, so you understand what I'm getting at. But the DNA of all of us on our planet is 99.8% the same. The rest just has to do with our physical characteristics. So what does that mean? Folks, it means this. There's no such thing as I'm an American-blooded boy. You know what I mean. There's no such thing as Mexican blood. There's no such thing as American blood or Israeli blood or Chinese blood or African blood. There is only one blood because we're all tied together. Are you listening to me? Very important. It says this in Acts 17:24. It says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Thank God for that. He doesn't dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. Aren't you glad that God is our provider tonight? Everything that we have, He's given us. He loves us. Now listen to what it says. I said there's only one blood. Listen to what God says in Acts 17:26. And God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. One blood. No matter the color, the pigment, the differences, there is only one species of man and they all came from the same source. Yes, we came from Adam, but everyone here tonight, listen to me, you're either in the line of Japheth, you're either in the line of Ham, you're either in the line of Shem. Aren't you glad we're definitely in Christ? That's the most important thing to be. Because in Christ, all are made alive. In Adam, all die. I thank God we're saved tonight. Let me finish reading Acts, if you don't mind. It says, so that they should seek the Lord. In other words, God put them everywhere that they needed to be for a purpose, to seek Him, to seek the Lord and hope that they might grope or find Him. And though He is not far from each of us, do you know Jesus is not far from us tonight? He's right here with us. For in Him we live, we move, we have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, mankind is the offspring of God. Think about that. We're made in His image. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver, stone, or something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere. That means every race, every tongue, every color, every person commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Let me close. Because God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One day, everything about everybody is going to be exposed on Judgment Day. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, I believe it is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. You know, listen to me. I don't know, I can't teach chapter 10 effectively, but I know what chapter 10 does in my heart. Does that make sense? See, one of the greatest evils in our world is prejudice. One of the greatest evils is someone looking at someone from another nation or of another color and thinking that you're better than they are. Do you know that is grievous evil and sin in the eyes of God? See, we're all connected, amen? We're all connected, and we need to treat each other right. You know, there's people that are snooty, they have a little money or they have a little education, and they're all puffed up. Well, you know what? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Amen? I tell you, we need to love people. And the reason we need to love people is because love never fails. Never fails. We need to love one another. And we need to know this, that we're all connected tonight. Whether we're born again or not, we're still connected. Amen? And we need to never look down our noses at anyone because we're all part of humanity that God has made. That's what chapter 10 of the nations should teach our heart tonight.